So the next time in Latimer's life is this what you could call a reformation. So the cause of the Reformation really, you know, tremendous strides when Henry died and Edward took over, remarkable strides. Edward was 9 years old when Henry died and went to the throne. The lovely thing about Edward was that Henry VIII's last wife, Catherine Parr, was in charge of the education of Edward and Elizabeth. Mary was too old. Edward and Elizabeth. And she was a Bible believer, she was a Protestant, and she got evangelicals to train these young people up, both Edward and Elizabeth. It's very, very interesting. She used her position for so that we could be worshipping God. It is a wonderful thing. And then Henry VIII, obviously, Edward VI, rather, was very young. There was a Privy Council that was in charge of England with you know, to help him and all of that sort of stuff. And they were largely Protestants, evangelical. Edward then grew into evangelical zeal, I mean, in loads of ways. It is quite exciting. Yes, he starts smashing Catholic stuff up. I mean, really going for it. He eagerly invited the most sort of thorough, powerful evangelical preachers. Hugh Latimer, again, as we'll see in a minute, was one of those, to preach before court. He was an academic. He wrote theology, and he wrote a book against the Pope. He called the Pope the true son of the devil, a bad man, an antichrist, and an abominable tyrant. So, you know, he was smashing the Catholic stuff up. If you look at a copy of his 1594 prayer book, he's stronger than Cranmer, who wrote the prayer book. And he's crossing out words that he thinks are wrong. So he loved the term the Lord's Supper, which was a very, very despised word back then. It was always the Eucharist or communion. He crossed out Eucharist. He crossed out communion. And he underlined Lord's Supper. He loved the word of God. He installed John Hooper, who was he's a great bloke. We should learn about him, who became Bishop of Gloucester. And he was to do one of the sort of royal ceremonies, he noticed that there was a phrase, company of saints, and he struck that out. He was only 13. He said, no, that could mean the wrong thing. That may not mean all the saints in glory as we see it. That could be a company of saints, you know, all of the saints that people pray to. And he was thinking. He was using his young mind. So people call Edward Josiah. For cleansing the temple, and Solomon for building the temple. And he was an amazing young man. Archbishop Cranmer, he'd become Archbishop then, Thomas Cranmer, one of the Thomases, had become Archbishop Cranmer, and they pushed forward reforms. The 32 articles were written, which is the basis of the 39 articles in the Church of England today. The first book of homilies, that's little talks, were published. Actually, Hugh Latimer had stuff to do with that, because the priests were so useless, they couldn't get rid of all of them. So there'd be no one to do anything in church, and they couldn't preach because they weren't trained. And so Cranmer, with Latimer's help, wrote little talks, and they were made to read them out. So at least there was a sermon that was of some substance going on in the churches. That's radical. In English, little sermons. It's amazing how exciting that was. The first prayer book was published, even though it was a little Catholic. It was first published there. Reformers from Europe started to come in to England. Some really heavyweights, Peter Martyr and Martin Bucer, came over and started lecturing at Cambridge and Oxford and all of that sort of stuff. Top theologians. So it was all going well, and Catholicism with its lies and false teaching was just being knocked out, and the truths of the gospel and the Bible were being established within the church, and it was like a breath of fresh air. It was amazing stuff going on there. But of course Edward was sickly and he died at 16, and although he put plans in for Lady Jane Grey to succeed him. That didn't happen, and Mary sort of had more power and took over the throne. So we come to the fourth area. Whew, bloody days. She's a very wicked woman. She was a very bitter woman. Remember, she's the daughter of Catherine of Aragon, and she had a bitter hatred of Protestants, and she tried to destroy everything that Edward did. She tried to go back under the Pope's authority rather than the Bible. She got rid of prayer books and all of these sort of stuff. She had nearly 300 ministers burnt at the stake, including Latimer and Ridley and Thomas Cranmer. So she was a full-on Roman Catholic and tried to turn it back. Now, she couldn't because of some of the stuff that's already happened. But one of the books I read, which was very, very interesting, it was an academic book on what it felt like to be various types of people, said that by the time Mary took over, you sort of had 19 years of Protestantism, you know, to and froing, and certainly 6 years full on from Edward VI. And most people didn't live very long. So 19 years was most of most people's lives. So they hadn't really known Catholicism in its full glory. So when Mary came to try and change it back, then there was resistance in all kinds of ways. Not always, but not everybody resisting, but in all kinds of ways. So she was called Bloody Mary, and she certainly was. She had a lot of blood on her hands. Okay. That's the times of Hugh Latimer. So that's my first point. See all that? See that? Smashing around there. Let's have a look at Hugh Latimer. I've set the scene, so we won't take too long. Hugh Latimer, born in Leicestershire, 1485, remember. He was a man of great ability, sent to the common school so that he could learn. In 1506, he entered Clare College, Cambridge, where he graduated as Bachelor of Divinity, so he became a Roman Catholic priest. And he hated the Reformation with a burning hate. He hated the theologians of the Reformation. He hated Luther. He particularly hated Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon, who was one of the Luther's sort of right-hand men, if you like. He hated him, and he preached against them. He calls himself a bigoted papist. When he looks back, he says, "I was a blasphemer and a persecutor." He says of himself, "I was as obstinate a papist as any was in England, insomuch that when I should be made Bachelor of Divinity, my whole alteration went against Philip Melanchthon and against his opinions." He preached sermons against him, you know. It's recorded that he so hated the reformers, and he thought it was such a disaster that these must be the last times. Judgment Day is coming. This is what he said in one of his sermons back then. "Impiety has gained a pace around us, and so run, because people are questioning the fallibility of the Pope. God will bring his judgment on us, so run," he's saying. Now, he was a mighty preacher against the Reformation. And he was preaching against Melanchthon and against the Reformation when there was a bloke in his congregation called Thomas. Yeah? They were all called Thomas, I guess. Blokes are Thomas, women are Catherine. So Thomas, and his name was Thomas Bilney. He's called Little Thomas Bilney, although the only pictures of him you get seem to be quite big. So I don't know whether it was a joke like Little John. But Little Thomas Bilney. And after the sermon, Little Thomas Bilney asked to see the priest, Hugh Latimer. And Hugh Latimer thought, he wants to confess. "I'll take your confession." As a priest, he would take the confession of Thomas Bilney. And Thomas Bilney told his story. There he is, Little Thomas Bilney. Maybe he's got very little legs. Let me tell you Thomas Bilney's story, because this is what he told Latimer after the preach against the Reformation. He entered Trinity College, Cambridge, at about the same time, just a little bit after Latimer went to Cambridge. And during his reading of the Bible, he started reading the Greek New Testament that Erasmus had printed. That's the one that Luther read. That's the one that, you know, many others read. Zwingli read. Thomas Bilney read that. And he came across 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And the English says, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I'm a chief." I'm the chief. Immediately, Thomas Bilney said, "I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leapt for joy. After this, the scripture began to be more pleasant unto me than honey or the honeycomb, wherein I learned that all my labors, my fasting and watching, all the redemption of the masses, pardons, be done without truth in Christ, who alone save his people from their sins. All of the stuff I did as a priest, all of that, it's nothing. It's Christ alone. These, I say, I learned to be nothing else but, even as St. Augustine said, a hasty and swift running out of the right way. All of the Roman Catholic stuff that I was doing for salvation is running out of the right way." In other words, running the wrong way. It's Christ alone. So Thomas Bilney told in confession to the priest, Hugh Latimer. Latimer was blown away. Latimer said, "I learned more by his confession than before in many years. From that time forward," listen to Latimer, "from that time forward I began to smell the word of God and forsook the school of doctors and such fooleries." In other words, he forsook his priestly stuff. Back to Latimer, there he is. When Latimer, Latimer started preaching because he was now converted, and he started preaching as powerfully for the Reformation as he was against the Reformation, and started preaching the Bible. The Bishop of Ely ordered him to preach a sermon against Luther, and he refused. This infuriated the Bishop of Ely, and so he was sent to Cardinal Wolsey, just up the road. Wolsey, who was a Catholic, Thomas Wolsey, remember? Wolsey was so impressed with Latimer that for some strange reason he gave him license to preach throughout the country. And so that's what he did. He went preaching throughout the country. There's one of his pulpits. Isn't that lovely? I think he went up in that and started preaching. Look at the microphone there. Even in those days, they could get microphones to work. He preached. Now, the interesting thing about Latimer, because he was given license to preach, he often preached before Henry VIII. Just up the road, in Hampton Court, in the little chapel in Hampton Court. You can go and see it. And when Henry VIII first heard him in 1529... Henry VIII openly praised him. And so actually, Latimer became a sort of like a, you know, a celebrity preacher. Everybody started talking about his sermons. They were full of humor. They were extremely crude. He blasted the enemies of the gospel. That's probably why they liked them. He destroyed anybody that said that you shouldn't have a Bible in English. He exposed the lies of the papacy. He just went for it. He was an in-your-face preacher. But he became a celebrity, and the courtiers loved him. And so he often preached before the king. He preached a sermon at Hampton Court, as I say, just down the road. A sermon that was really so in-your-face that Henry VIII was offended. Now, if you've been in the chapel is really no much bigger than this room. Henry sat up in the sort of balcony, and then Latimer would have sort of been down there in a sort of pulpity box thing. So you didn't have that many there, but it was packed out with courtiers, and Henry was sitting in on his throne looking down. And he preached this sermon, and Henry stood up, and he was so angry. Now, this is Henry VIII. And he said, "I demand that you preach next week an apology for what you've said this week." So the word was around. People were cramming to hear this sermon, you know. It was the talk for the whole week amongst the courtiers and all of that. And so the time came. Henry was sitting on his throne. Latimer was in his little box standing up, ready to preach. And this is how he began his sermon. "Latimer, Latimer, thou art going to speak before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who is able, if he thinks fit, to take thy life away. Be careful what thou sayest, Latimer. But, Latimer, Latimer, remember that thou art about to speak before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take heed that thou do not displease him." And with that introduction, he preached exactly the same sermon that he did the week before that offended Henry. Everybody was silent. Henry stood up, came down, put his arms around him and said, "I have a faithful servant who tells it like it is." He was a remarkable bloke, Latimer, with quite a lot of courage, I think. See this picture of him? It looks humble, doesn't it? He's giving Henry VIII a gift on his knees, because that's what you had to do. You had to get on your knees to give a gift to the king. The gift he's giving him is a Bible in English. And the page is folded down so it underlines Hebrews 13, verse 4, which says, "Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." That's Hugh Latimer. Meanwhile, little Thomas Bilney, in 1525, obtained a license to preach throughout the Diocese of Ely, and he went around preaching against saints and relics and against Walsingham, you know, that thing that people go to where Mary is supposed to be venerated. He blasted that and preaching the Bible and truth. And he was called up before the Bishop of Ely again to be quiet, taken to Bishop Wolsey. He was told to stop preaching those doctrines, and they told him off and dismissed him, and he went back and he started preaching again. And he started preaching so sort of in your face that St. George's Chapel, Ipswich, people were furious, and he was dragged out of the pulpit while he was preaching, and he carried on preaching. They dragged him out, arrested him, and took him to the Tower of London, imprisoned him. Again, he was up before Wolsey and other bishops in the chapter house at Westminster Abbey, and he was convicted of heresy, and the sentence was just held back while the pressure was put on him to recant, and he recanted. The pressure was so much, he recanted. But when he was let out, he was convicted by his recantation and went back to preaching. He was arrested and burnt in the Lollards Pit in Norwich. It's where a pub is now. I've been there. There's a pub there. And the pub owner told me there's a ghost there. And I said, "Oh, yeah, that's Thomas Bilney, little Thomas Bilney." She said, "I wonder what the ghost is." "That's little Thomas Bilney, because he was killed here." And there's a little plaque. It's not very good, is it? But there's the plaque. So that's Thomas Bilney. Now, come on, let's hurry up. We're nearly there. Back to Hugh Latimer. So these days were dangerous. His mate, who had brought him to the Lord, had been executed. In 1532, Latimer was on trial for heresy himself, and everybody thought he would be executed. But then Cranmer became Archbishop of Canterbury, and Latimer was back in favor and back again preaching to the king in the sort of way that I've just showed you. He was then even made Bishop of Worcester. But That was in 1535, but in 1539 he resigned from his bishopric because these six articles, if you remember them, I doubt it, had come back in. Henry had brought them back in to sort of re-establish Roman Catholicism. We don't really know what happened to him in 8 years. No one quite knows what happened. He was obviously silenced somehow, except in the last year of his life, he was put in prison under Henry's reign. The last years of that period, he was, of that 8 year silence, he was put in prison as a heretic. But then Edward VI comes to the throne, and Latimer's released, and he does all of the stuff with Archbishop Cranmer, Thomas Cranmer, and all of, and he preached before Henry VI. There he is preaching. See, that actually is Hampton Court. It's a little sort of stylized version of Hampton Court. There he is preaching to... It's great, isn't it? Don't you love that picture? I love this bloke here. This bloke. This is the bloke I love. Look at the dog. Look at him going. Look, leaning right towards the king and going. Here's a sermon. I've got a book of his sermons here. They're really interesting. I will tell you what a bishop of this realm once said to me. He's talking to the king. He sent for me and marveled that I would not consent to such traditions as were then set out, Roman Catholic traditions. I answered him that I would be ruled by God's book rather than depart one jot from it. I'd be torn apart by wild horses. I chanced in the communication to name the Lord's Supper. Tush! Tush seems to be a very strong word. I've noticed it in my readings of the Reformation. Tush, yeah? Said the bishop. What do you call the Lord's Supper? What new term is this? There stood by him one Dr. Dubber. I think it's a mocking of a Catholic doctor. He dubbed him by and by and said that this term was seldom read in the doctors. And I made answer that I'd rather follow Paul in using this term than them, though they had all the doctors on their side. Here's another sermon. He's preaching like this to Edward. Christ says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must have a regeneration. And what is this regeneration? It is not to be christened by water, as these firebrands expound it, and nothing else. How is it to be expounded then? Well, you go to St. Peter. Read the scripture. Compare scripture with scripture. We are to be born again, says Peter. And how? Not by mortal seed, but by an immortal. And what is this immortal seed? By the word of the living God, by the word of God preached and opened. Thus cometh into new birth. He's preaching the new birth. Take away preaching, he says in another sermon. To Edward. Take away preaching, take away salvation. This office of preaching is the only ordinary way that God hath appointed to save us all by. Let us maintain this, for I know no other. Preaching is the thing the devil wrestled most against. It has been all his study to decry this office of preaching. He worketh against it in as much as he can. He hath made a preaching predates and stirreth them up and heaps on persecution on this office in the title of heresy. Where the devil is resident and hath his plough going, there away with books and the Bible and up with candles. Away with the Bible and up with priests and beads. Away with the light of the gospel and up with the light of candles, yea, even in the noonday. Where the devil is resident, that he may prevail, up with all the superstitions and idolatries and paintings and images and candles and palms and ashes and holy water and new services that men invent. He was a good preacher, wasn't he? Attacking the idols of the day. Mary comes to the throne, as we've already seen, and Latimer doesn't last very long. She rounds up nearly 300 men, and one of them, of course, is Latimer. He's frail in those days. He's 70 years old. He's put in prison and waiting to die. He says, "I thank God most heartily that he has prolonged my life to this end, that I may in this cause glorify God by this kind of death." He was going to be burnt in Oxford. You can go and see where he was burnt. It's a car park again now. There's a sign in the middle of the car park, in the middle of the road. He was going to be put to death October 16th, 1555, with Ridley, a much younger man, much younger man. And as the fires started out, Latimer called out these famous words: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." He's about to be burned to death. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out." They were witnessing to the gospel. They loved the gospel. It's said that Hugh Latimer's preaching really founded the Reformation. He was the preacher that you know, installed the Reformation by preaching. And he believed in preaching. And I hope you do. And that is why we need to take preaching seriously. And that is why I need to stop being proud and ask you to pray for me. You need to pray for us as preachers. Pray. Pray for us. Tell me you're praying for you. I was talking to an older pastor this week. He said to me, years ago, people would say, "I pray for you." He said, I never have it today. I never have it. No one tells them they're praying for him. You need to pray for preachers so that we'd be bold and not cowardly. That when we get our opportunity to stand before a king, whether he be a Henry VIII or an Edward VI, that we would preach, "You must be born again." That we would preach, "Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." That we would preach before God and be concerned about what he thinks and not what people think. We need to pray for preachers and preaching and the opening up of God's word. We need to pray in these days where free speech is clearly going. We need to pray that our young people will get so reformed. In other words, so into the scriptures and so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that they will stand up, and even though they be arrested or laughed at or mocked or scorned or called ugly and all of the names that are so often thrown at them for even suggesting a different viewpoint, we need to pray that they will stand. And the little door that they have open, they go through. And maybe the following generations will say, "We're blessed because of this church and us and you, because they stuck to the gospel." We need to pray. And so that's what we're going to do. We'll have a 3-minute to 4-minute break. And then we'll have a time of prayer and finish at 9:30. Let me pray first of all. Oh, Father, thank you for Hugh Latimer. We've heard a lot of stuff, how you've worked providentially, moving, using preachers, non-preachers, people like Thomas Cromwell, people like Thomas Cranmer, people like Hugh Latimer. We thank you that you even used Henry VIII. And we pray, please, that you would use us to bring about the light of the gospel in a world that's increasingly getting dark. Putting up the candles and going to Walsingham and listening to the idols instead of the word of God. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.